Welcome back to the Sierra Bible Church podcast. We are continuing our series in 1 Corinthians as we try to understand how that church's story affects us today. Check out what Pastor Jesse said this week.
Well, good morning. We are going to be in 1 Corinthians and continuing the rest of chapter 13 of Corinthians. So go ahead and turn there. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. These guys would love to hand you a Bible that you can use. If you know someone that maybe doesn't own a Bible and you want to give one of these away, you can do that as well. We want to give as much away freely as we possibly can. As Brad mentioned, my name is Jesse. I'm part of the pastoral team here. Thank you for being here. Absolutely love the fact that in California, right next to the Bay Area, we have this living, thriving, Bible-believing church. And so it's not something that I take for granted. Thank you so much for being part of something beautiful and dynamic. One of the things that I know that all of you are aware of is the fires in LA, and some of you have asked, how can I help? How can I assist? Obviously, we want to encourage you to be praying. We believe that prayer accomplishes much and that God hears our prayers. That's why prayer is such a big deal. It's not necessarily what we pray, it's who hears them. And he understands what's behind our prayer, even if we can't fully get the words out. So pray. But then the other avenue that I want to present to you, during this last year, we built as a church a partnership with an organization called Convoy of Hope. And Convoy of Hope, I think it's something like 98 cents, 96 cents on the dollar that's given to them goes to relief. The other 3 to 6 cents, whatever it is, goes to overhead, storing of the goods, paying people to truck the goods from point A to point B. That percentage, just so you know, when you hear 90-something cents on the dollar, that's actually very incredible. It's really high. And so many of you may be wondering, how can I give? If you have our newsletter, we send that out every Monday. If you're on our social media stuff, we're going to send the link out. So those of you who are feeling like God's calling you to be generous and help in that way, look up Convoy of Hope, see what they have going on. This morning, John actually texted me and Brad Beers and let us know, kind of a crazy deal, that his brother is in L.A. And his sister-in-law, and she is pregnant, and she lives in L.A., and they had to go to the hospital the night of the fires. Is that correct? The night of the fires to have the baby. She's had the baby, right? And they're at Grandpa's house in L.A., so they're safe, but they're not able to get back home. And obviously, John and his family, his dad is a wonderful Christian man. He runs an organization called Cap Ministries or Capital Ministries. If you've ever seen him here, he comes here a couple times a year. You'll know because he looks like the Nephilim, right? He's 7'1", right? 7'1". And it is so fun for you to look at me standing next to him. It's great. So with that said, be praying. And then if you're able to, I want to invite you, again, as I mentioned, get in 1 Corinthians 13, go to verse 1. And as is our custom, not because we're religious, not because we think something weird happens when we do this, it's just to position our hearts and our bodies to the Lord. If you're able to this morning, would you honor God's word by standing as we read it together? And it starts out like this. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And I have prophetic powers if I have that, and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. For tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. And this is the word of the Lord, and Sierra Bible Church said, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. The passage obviously is a passage on love. It is one that you are familiar with. It is one that I'm sure that you have heard at a wedding. Last week, we basically all we did was really spend our time in verses 1 through 3. And we set a foundation in those three verses of what we call the limitless value of love, or what may be called the supremacy of love. The idea in those first three verses is Paul is trying to share with the Corinthian church that the Corinthian church has put a lot of focus on miracles, a lot of focus on a lot of different areas of life that are unhealthy, and Paul is trying to get them to see that which is the most valuable thing. I think the statement here, which is a very strong statement, if I do not have love, I'm actually nothing, I gain nothing, I become nothing. I think that's a pretty radical statement. It's a statement to me that makes me feel like, boy, we probably should spend more time in 1 Corinthians 13 than just calling it the love chapter. And that we forget, I think, in our culture what love is. And we even talked about last week how language itself limits the description of love. That if I tell you that I love God, or if I tell you that God loves me, that puts a limit on really what God's love is all about. Words put a limit on love. And that's exactly what the text says. The text in front of us this morning, what God is trying to help us see is that this idea of agape love, now remember, that's what's written here in Greek, agape love, not sorge love, not phileo love, which is a brotherly love, not eros love, which is the Greek word for romantic love. It's a love that is rooted in the person of God. It's a love that is only understood in full view of the Old Testament works of Jesus to build us to understand who Jesus is. It's a word that helps us understand the perfect life that Jesus lived for 33 years. And then it helps us understand the cross, and it understands helps us understand the resurrection. That love is encompassed in the full life, in the full death, and the full resurrection of Jesus. And the text is telling us that this is a supreme, valuable thing. And we shared with ourselves last week, I shared with you last week, that this idea of agape love, not Philadelphia love, brotherly love, not romantic love, love that should be exemplified by a Christian is an agape love. And that agape love, it tells us in those three verses, if you look, these are the ways I would say them simply. If you want more information on that, on what I'm about to say, last week I spent about 40 minutes on it. So here in those verses, by way of reminder, we are told that love is so valuable that it goes beyond words, even angelic words. Love is so powerful that it's better than even knowledge, brain knowledge, teaching, and education. That love is greater than acts of faith, we're told in those first three verses. That love, that you can do all kinds of great things for God. But if you don't have love, you're like a clanging cymbal. And you could give any sacrifice at all. You give all your money away to the poor. You could donate all of your time at the homeless shelter. But if you don't have love, you are nothing. Love is greater than words. Love is greater than knowledge. Love is greater than actions. Love is greater than sacrifice. And the reality behind this is anything else that we do in this world professionally, if we can use that word, it doesn't necessarily require love. Let me give you an example. How many of you have been to a doctor that is an amazing doctor, a great surgeon, a great practitioner, but boy, when you meet with them, you don't feel love? Right? It's what we call bedside manner, right? That's what it's called. His bedside, great doctor, bedside manner is terrible, right? That's something we would say of a doctor that isn't good at loving, if you will, right? You can be a geologist and not have love and be a good geologist. You can be a scientist and not have love and be a good scientist. You can build houses, not have love. You can move dirt and not know love. You can do a number of things and not have love, and you're nothing. But the reality is, as though you can be a good geologist, a good scientist, a good coach, a good teacher, you can do all of those things without love, but you can't be a good Christian without it. We cannot be a good subset group of people, a countercultural group of people, unless we have this idea of love. And this is how John puts it in 1 John chapter 3. He says, "We know that we have passed out of death from life." We know that we understand the gospel is a way to say that. We know that we have passed from a way of death to a new way of life, How? Because we love the brothers. Because we love each other and we care about each other with an agape kind of love. And so the question we have to ask in a text like this is, are you as an individual contributing to the body of Christ, which is mentioned all in chapter 12, contributing to the body of Christ and endeavoring to be the body of Christ with love? Do you love well? Do you have an agape kind of love that only comes from God? Now, I think it would be helpful for us if we know that God is literally saying, if you're a Christian, one of the major aspects about you is that you're a loving person. I would hope you may then ask the question, well, what is that then? Like, what is it to be loving? And we live in such a way, right? I mean, I know what's going to happen. I didn't do this very well in the first gathering, which maybe is necessary and needs to be corrected to a degree. Because whenever we talk about some of these attributes of love, one of the things that gets in the way of it is we don't want to be people who are okay with being abused, right? So when we say love and forgive, the next question people will ask, especially if you've been a victim, well, do I love somebody who I have become a victim of? Do I love a perpetrator? And there's a whole, like, there's so much to be said about that, the answer is yes and no. Like, you love them, but you don't have to trust them, and you don't have to put yourself in a situation that is dangerous. And I can help you, so can Brad Beers and a bunch of us, pastorally walk with you through those complicated, very nuanced situations where it's not as clear what right and wrong is. But what is loving here? I don't know if that's helpful or confusing to you, but so as we kind of continue and dig in then and answer that question, if I'm supposed to be a person of love, then what does love look like? So last week, we just talked about the value of love. Love is so valuable to God. He's making that a big deal. It's the most valuable thing. Hopefully you see that in those first three verses. Then what we just read are the lasting virtues or the nature of love. And what we have before us, starting in verse 4, are 15, and this is what we're going to do this morning. I'm going to quickly go through all 15 attributes of love. Look at them as, when I say attributes, another way to say them is they are personifications. What Paul does in love is he personifies it. He's making love to be a person. And what he's saying is that the person of love, the Christian of love, is going to have certain attributes. And so what I want you to do is I want you to compare yourself to these attributes, and I want you to ask yourself, and when I say ask yourself, what I'm literally asking you to do is ask God to show you where you are doing some of these things well. Let him minister to you and encourage you in that, but also let him minister to you and encourage you where he is going to course correct you this morning. Where he is going to encourage you. I said last week, and someone else said it to me after this message and the first message, this passage, when you read it at surface level, is the passage you go, let's read this at a wedding. But when you read it in the way that I'm asking you to read it, it sure is convicting. Right? So let's just go into it. And the idea behind conviction isn't that you would walk out of here guilty, but that Jesus would alleviate your guilt and shame, free you in his spirit to live out these attributes in the way that he's called you to, and to embrace the fact that you're going to live them imperfectly, right? So attribute number one, are you guys ready? Let's all do this. Buckle up, right? I used to do that in junior high when I used to teach junior high. Everybody buckle in. Everybody would buckle in. I'd tell the kids to put on a helmet, to put in a mouthpiece, and get ready. So here it is, the first one, the first attribute he tells us, love is patient. How about that? That is the American mantra right there, love is patient. Now, let me help you understand something about this. The wording that love is patient here in the original language has more to do not with patience in time, right? Not with patience in time. Hold on to that for a moment, because some of you will think that patience is standing in line to get your food without having an attitude. That isn't what he's talking about here. Love that is patient, what he's saying here is it's love that is long-tempered. It's love that has a very long fuse. It's love that knows how to forgive over and over again. It's the kind of love spoken of from Ephesians 4:2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, Bear with one another in love. Bear with one another in love with patience. Patience, biblical love patience, isn't patience in time. It's patience with people. It's not are you patient with what's happening and waiting. It's are you patient with people. How many of you this morning, please don't raise your hands, and none of you will anyway. Which spouse sat in the car this morning praying for a good attitude while they waited for the other spouse to get into the car so you could come to church? Anyone ever have that moment? Because I'm convinced every marriage has two people, one that is on time and the other one who is challenging the other person's sanctification. Love is patient. This is a love that is willing to wait. It's a love, it's literally a love that hangs in there. It's a love that never says, I've had enough. I'm done. It's a love that doesn't run away. It's a love that doesn't trounce out the door in frustration. It's not a love that gets angry, right? It's a love that's willing to do. Well, you remember when the disciples come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, listen, you tell us you're talking about forgiveness a lot. So how many times do we forgive somebody if they transgress us? Right? And I think in that text, you could easily look that with, especially with all the numbers of threes, that the disciples were probably thinking in their mind that Jesus is going to say, you got three times. Right? That Jesus is going to say, they mess with you once, forgive them. They mess with you twice, forgive them. They mess with you three times, forgive them. And then after that, you know what? You can just kick them to the curb. No, Jesus responds with 70 times seven. If somebody wrongs you, you have such a loving patience that you're going to hang in there. You're going to keep forgiving. You're not going to give up. You're just going to keep going. And you're not bouncing out of the deal. You know that God has loved you in that way, hasn't he? Then in addition to that, he says, not only is love patient, not only is love this attribute that we should carry, that we're patient with people, that we don't run away, we don't quit. But then in addition to that, look at number two, love is being kind. And that word, just so you know, all of these words are verbs. Every one of them are verbs. So patience, it's a verb. You have to live this out. Love is not passive, love is active. Right, and if we're going to be like God, who desires us to love like God and have agape love, well, then we'll have this idea of patience, and we'll have this idea of kind. Now, here's the thing about kindness. Kindness, this word kindness, the way this word was used to a degree in Jesus's day is it was used to describe particular food, that this food is kind. Do you remember how many of you have seen those nutritious bars that are called Kind bars? Right? Now, here's the idea behind this. I don't know if they designed it because of this or not. But the idea of kind about food was that food, it was used for food, and that food was both tasty, appealing, but useful, nutritious. That it wasn't just tasty and void of nutrition, but that it was tasty and filled with good sustenance. What the Bible is saying here is that love is useful. Love is going to express acts of kindness. You're going to do kind things for people. It reminds me of a story from somewhere in the early 2000s in New Orleans. There was a gentleman who went into like a Denny's kind of restaurant. He was eating, and while he was eating, he had heard the waitress talking to another waitress. Or it might have been another person. I can't remember the exact details. But she was sharing her frustrations about work, because not only was she working, but she was trying to take care of her family, she was trying to make ends meet, but she didn't have a car. And as this gentleman was listening, he came to find out that the only way for her to get to work was for her to walk 14 miles to work and 14 miles home. And this gentleman heard of this, overheard it, and his response, with the means that he had and with the love of God that he had possessed, went to a car dealership, and without any conditions or expecting anything in return, which is our definition of agape love, he went and bought her a car. Now you may not be able to buy someone a car, but the point being is your love just verbal, or is your love the kind of love that is useful? That it benefits the congregation, it benefits your family, and it benefits your children. It benefits even the society as a whole. We want our loving kindness to impact the Tahoe Basin. We want the Tahoe Basin to be more loving, more forgiving, more kind, more enriched because of the person of Jesus Christ, and we are people like Jesus. Amen? I can see God doing that. Now, if that wasn't enough, we've got 13 more. Mark Twain is the one who said, kindness is a language the deaf can hear and the blind can see. That's the idea behind this kind of kindness. Do you have a kind of kindness the deaf can hear and the blind can see? Number three, love is not envious and love is not jealous. Now, this is the kind of love that wants what the other person has. Right? This is what he's saying essentially is that the kind of love we should have in agape love is not a jealous love, but a love that rejoices with those who rejoice and weeps with those who weep. Right? The kind of biblical love here is that you look across the lawn and go, the grass is greener over there. I want that. Right? I experienced this yesterday in a superficial way. The Chargers lost. Okay, I'm a Charger fan. It's playoff time in football. The Houston Texans beat up the Chargers. D'Amico Ryan, who's the head coach of the Texans who beat them, from what I understand, he's a strong Christian. And as I was sitting there watching the game as they were losing, I found myself getting frustrated and a little, you know, kind of angry. And it was like up until yesterday, I didn't care who the Texans were. But once they beat the Chargers, I hated them. Right? And then they went to a sideline shot of D'Amico Ryan, who, like I stated, I believe is a Christian from what I know. I don't know him personally. And he's on the sideline. He's pumping up his players. And I've heard about him being a Christian. And I look down and I can see on his chest, he's got a good size, very simple cross. And I went, okay. All right. I rejoice. Right? Like, even though my team lost, being a football guy and knowing what that means for that group of men and seeing how they've battled together, and I'm rejoicing today for D'Amico Ryan's faith and the way that he's practicing it with his players in victory, and he'll one day practice it in defeat. I'm thankful. I'm thankful that God is at work there. Love is not jealous. It doesn't wish it had what someone else had, which doesn't then lead to resentment. So love is not resentful. Number four, love does not brag. Now, the word about brag here, which he goes into number five, which is also love is not proud or arrogant, they're kind of similar. The idea behind not bragging here, the wording here, is that love is not a windbag. It's not filled with hot air. But it's legitimate and it's real. And it doesn't just talk about itself. It doesn't make itself the topic of all conversations. It's not like my friend that I met on my very first day of the School of Evangelism down in San Diego. And he said, hey, my name is Matt and I like to talk about myself. And when I'm done talking about myself, I'd like to invite you to talk about me. This was a guy coming into his own, right? Like, but the idea here is that love doesn't make itself the topic of the conversation. Love doesn't talk about its attributes and doesn't say, this is what I've done, this is what I've accomplished, look at me. Because Proverbs tells us biblically that love, the reality of it is it comes not from boasting about yourself or your own accomplishments, but actually boasting for sure. Like, we're told love does boast, but it doesn't boast in itself. It boasts in God. That true agape love doesn't say, look at me. True agape love says, look at him. Look at Jesus. Right? This is what the psalmist said in Psalm 34, verse 2. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. I have pride, but it's in the pride of God. It's in what he has done, what he has accomplished. 1 Corinthians 1:31, which is the book we're in, is quotes Jeremiah 9, where he says this, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And if that's not enough, there's a New Testament passage for us. There's several. But far be it from me, Paul says, far be it from me to boast. He's like, I'm never going to boast. I'm not going to talk about myself and how great I am and how perfect I am. No, what does he say? I'm going to boast. I won't boast about me, far be it, but except I will boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. right? So love, and number four and number five, are not boastful. They're not arrogant. They don't brag. And the idea here about pride and arrogance is number five is that love, true love, constantly wants to not take the credit, but give the credit away, right? That's the idea behind this. Alfred North Whitehead said, no one who achieves true success does so without acknowledging help of others, right? And I told the first gathering, I am a byproduct of other people, right? I owe part of the success of me being here to someone like a Wayne Hoig, who was the pastor before me. Some of you won't remember this name, but when I was in high school, Will Golding, who used to take me down to Reno when I was 13, 14 years old. He would do an all-nighter with me down to Reno, play video games with me. He was almost a 30-year-old man, but he knew I was a broken kid. He knew that I needed to be poured into, and so he would spend an all-nighter with me once a month or so. This is a man that I'm a pastor today because of a man like Will Golding. I'm a pastor today because of women in the church when I was a kid who saw things in me that other people didn't see. And those ladies said, there's something about Jesse in there. God's going to use Jesse. All that to be said, I stand at this pulpit because I literally sit on the shoulders of giants. True love says, I'm not here because, I can't stand here and say, I'm the pastor of Sierra Bible Church because I'm talented and I'm gifted and I'm awesome and I'm amazing and I worked hard and I'm a byproduct of Truckee, California. I graduated Truckee High School and you need to listen to me. I've lived here my entire life. That just says, I would think if I ever spoke like that, you would say, I don't want to hear anything he has to say. Right? I am here in spite of all that, which is the reality. God is letting us know here that love, it's always going to point to other people, which leads to number six. Love is not rude. It's not inconsiderate. It doesn't treat someone in the wrong way. It doesn't interrupt. It lets people go first, right? We should be outdoing each other in this. Try this next time. For those of you who go to our second Sundays, right? We go next door and there's food. I'm going to probably make a mess of this by saying this. Pay attention to who goes first. If it's the kids, we can deal with that, right? We're like, they're young, we're maturing them, but it looks kind of weird when it's a 40-something-year-old man up there trying to grab all the food before everybody else, right? Guilty, by the way. Guilty. So the idea, though, is when we're practicing this kind of love, it's not rude. It constantly wants to open the door for the other person, right? You young boys in the room over here, I see, learn to open doors for girls. All girls, all women. But then they have cooties and whatever, dude, open the door. Let the cooties in. The love is not rude. Love, number seven, it doesn't desire its own. It's not self-seeking, right? It doesn't seek the things of self and its self-interest. This comes from Philippians 2, the kenosis passage, where Jesus empties himself of his rights. Jesus didn't empty himself of being God. He emptied himself of his rights. What kind of things are your rights? Your rights as a husband, your rights as a wife, your rights as a father, your rights as a child. Whatever you think your rights are, love doesn't seek after its own rights, but rather seeks out someone else's rights. Set your rights aside. I'll give you an example of this. Like for me, and this happens all over the place, I don't have a lead pastor parking space. I'm the lead pastor. I deserve a parking space. You know, so I can get here later and leave a little earlier. That's my right. I don't have a parking space. You won't hear me tell the staff, I can't or won't do these things. I'm the lead pastor. I'm not trying to pump myself up. I'm just letting you know, true love. Every Thursday, your staff puts these chairs out for you, myself included. We put them out, right? I don't come out here and go, good job. Go study the Bible. And go back into my room and ignore the team. Right? Because love is not rude. Love is not self-seeking. And so love will go out and serve and be selfless and help in any way they can. Number eight, love is not angered, provoked, or irritated. Boy, that's a good one, right? Love is, what this means is, love is not, so we have attributes now. We've read love is, and we're also reading love is not. Love is not. Now here, love is not angered or provoked. What that means is love is not waiting in the corner, ready to pounce for you to make a mistake, right? Love is not, I've been telling my husband I like the toilet paper waterfall, right? And then you're just waiting because your husband, for some reason, he appreciates the underneath, whatever, what's that called? The mullet. Solid work, Austin. So some of you prefer the waterfall. Some of you prefer the mullet. After that statement, I didn't have a preference. Now I do. I want the mullet. Love doesn't sit and wait for the other party to install the toilet paper the wrong way and then to come in and say, I've told you this the last 15 times. I like it like a waterfall. Right? And you go, well, it's not ready to pounce. Because love is not angered. It's slow to anger. Number 10, love keeps no record of wrongs. It doesn't have a file cabinet. It's not keeping count. Micah 7:19 says, he will again have compassion on us. Speaking of Jesus, he will tread on our iniquities underfoot. You will cast our sins. Listen, you need to rejoice if you're a Christian, because if you've ever felt guilt or shame, listen to what he says of our sins. He, God, our Savior, Jesus, has thrown them into the depths of the sea. Amen? Amen. Jesus is not keeping a record of your wrongs. Are you keeping a record of your own wrongs or someone else's wrongs? How about this one? Hebrews 8:12, I will be merciful toward their iniquities. I will remember their sins, what? No mas. That's beautiful. Hebrews 10:17, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds, no more. Agape love does not keep a record of wrongs. It doesn't have an A drive or a B drive where it is storing the memories of the things that you have done wrong. Which leads us to number 11, love does not delight in exposing the sins of others. It doesn't rejoice in when someone falls. It doesn't wait for someone to sin, and when they sin, they go, I knew they were gonna mess up. No, we are not glad. Love is not glad when others mess up. We don't delight in that. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, Proverbs 24:17 says, and let not your heart be glad when he stumbles. Right? We don't rejoice when people fall. We want to be a healing balm to them. We want to pick them up. We don't want to add to their guilt and their shame. We want to add to their victory. We want to add to them being overcomers. We want to add to them understanding that God is a God of second, third, fourth, fifth, 70 times, seven chances. We want to keep being like that. Then he groups the last four together. And what groups the last four attributes together is the word all. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures. What does all this mean? Love means to bear all things, means to cover all sins. I'm going to bear it. I'm going to carry it. The idea of loving, bearing all things is like the idea of ice, right? Like if you step out into the middle of winter and you've got, you may know this, Mr. Glander, because I know you do hockey. Do you know the equation? 2 inches of ice will carry how much weight? 3 inches. Do you know that? When you go out, he's like, no, I've never. I'm on an ice skate. I go out, I don't fall in. Praise God. When you look, though, do you look and see how thick it is usually? What are you looking for? How many inches? Okay, 2.5 to 3 inches. I was going to say 3 would probably the norm, but if you want to go home earlier than sooner, 2.5. The idea is that the thickness of ice determines the load that it will bear. The thickness of your agape love will give you the ability to bear, to hold more, to endure more wrongs, to forgive more wrongs, and to trust, because agape love believes the best in people. That's what it means. Love trusts. Love is optimistic. Love hopes all things, and it endures. It keeps going, and it doesn't give up. It keeps going. And this idea of love hoping is to tell us that true agape love is never the kind of love that the glass is half full. Right? Have you ever heard that in society, right? When someone says, are you a half full or a half empty person? Who's a half full person? Come on, be honest. Half full, you're optimistic. Who's a pessimist? You're lying. You're all like, I'm a pessimist. I'll be honest, just use myself as an illustration. People used to say, Jesse, you are a half glass guy. And I would say, no, I'm not. I'm a realist. You tell me it's half full, someone tells me it's half empty. It's not full. That's all I know, right? It's love, and I was convicted of this several years back when I would have that conversation. I would tell people with a sense of pride, I'm a realist. I'm not an optimist or a pessimist. That's cultural stuff. I'm a realist. But then I realized in studying Scripture, when the Bible talks about how God pours his Holy Spirit into our lives, he tells us that the Holy Spirit overflows the cup, that he overflows it. Here's the lesson. Christianity is never half empty, and it's never half full. It's always full. To be a Christian is to understand everything's already taken care of. Jesus died on the cross and said, it is finished. Are you an optimistic person? Or are you a pessimist or a realist? The challenge here is Christ wants you to be fully optimistic and to love and to hope. It's like that saying, right? Prepare for the worst, but hope for the best. Hope that God's going to do that which is good, because this kind of love in verse 8 never, ever fails. Amen? So here's how I want to conclude. I want to conclude and ask a few questions, which I've been asking throughout. It is repetitive. Does this love describe your life? Is it a kind of love that flows through you? Is it a love that you strive for? Is it a love that you're known for? Is it a love that unlocks most of the doors in your life? Is it a love that we hope would define us as a church, that we would mature? Is it a love that we could put our name in this page? And so I'm going to do that for you, for myself, okay? And what I'm doing is a practice here. Many pastors have done before me, and it's just to make a point of what this passage is all about. So I'm going to read this, and I want you to go ahead and laugh. It'll be okay, right? So what I want to do is, I told you, these are personifications and verbs. I want you to just put your name in there. Do it with me. Jesse is patient and kind. Don't laugh. Jesse does not envy or boast. Jesse is not arrogant or rude. He does not insist on his own way. He is not irritable or resentful. He does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. Jesse bears all things. Jesse believes all things. Jesse hopes all things. Jesse endures all things. Jesse never ends. Does that flow? Well, I put your name in there. Because the reality, I think, is if you put your name in there, you recognize you're not. And the only person we put into the text isn't us. We put the name of Christ. Well, let me read it again. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus does not envy. He does not boast. And he is not arrogant. And he is not rude. Jesus has never insisted on his own way. Jesus is not irritable or resentful toward you. Jesus does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. Jesus bears all things. Jesus believes all things. Jesus hopes all things. Jesus endures all things. Jesus never ends. Jesus never fails. Now it works. And so as we leave, I want to give you 5 things to walk away with if you're a note taker, and then we'll sing and head into the rest of the week to the glory of God. Number one, to be a person who is carrying these attributes of love, here's the first thing you need to do based off of the practice I just gave you. Realize that you can't do it. Apart from being in the Holy Spirit and apart from being in Jesus, you can do nothing. You have to admit, I can't do this. But then you have to admit that Jesus can. Philippians 4:13 tells us we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Which means I can't do it in and of my own flesh. I need God's help. And the way that we get God's help to realize that he can do it through our life comes from this next point, number three. You need to agree with God, or the way that we say it in Christianity is confess all your known sin to God. Confess specifically the sins where you may be sowing into the flesh and not into love. Because the Bible says if you sow into the Spirit, you'll reap the Spirit. If you sow into the flesh, you'll reap the flesh. I told the church this morning, in this new year, I'm trying to find ways to pragmatically and lovingly sow into the Spirit to reap of the Spirit. And so in this next year, I have dedicated one day a week with my wife where we will fast together from sun up to sundown. Not because we need God's help because we're falling apart, but rather I want my wife and I to remember a day of the week where we recognize we definitely don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I need a day where my hunger tells me you're hungry, and that hunger reminds me not of my need for food, but my need for Jesus. I can't love on my own, but in him I can. So I now, in number three, I confess and agree with him. I confess the sins that are sowing into the flesh, and then I ask God to show me how to love the way he desires, which then leads to number four, where then to walk in the Spirit. How do you do that? It's acknowledging that the Spirit is with you. Wherever you go, God is with you. When you recognize, that's all it is. It's just acknowledging that you were living in the gaze of God. When you go to work tomorrow, what will make work special tomorrow isn't that you change jobs or locations or you get a raise. It's do you recognize that God is with you at work? Whether that's homeschooling or whether that's construction work, whatever it may be. And then lastly, number five, practice this stuff. And that's all we can do. We're mentors of the rabbi. And since we're mentors of the Rabbi Jesus, we just keep practicing. And when you practice, what happens when you practice something? You get better, but you also mess up. Right? You go on, I think this is what it means to practically love. Jesse said love is a verb. And you go out and you try it. Maybe you fail, and that's okay to fail. What's not okay is to just sit down on the talent and sit down on what God has given you and not invest it back into the kingdom, right? And so we step out into the Spirit and we ask God to help us to be obedient, to live in lifelong victory that comes from agape love. Amen.
Thanks for listening to another SBC Truckee message. If you have any questions about the teaching, please reach out to our pastoral staff and they'd love to meet with you. Come back next week for the next message in the series. Hopefully, we'll see you then.